Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is breathed out by you and is profitable to teach and reprove and correct and train in righteousness. And so please would you teach us your ways, correct our wrong thinking, reprove our wrong living, and train us to live righteously for you here and now for the glory of Jesus through your word. Amen.
Amen.
Let me start by asking you, what difference would it make if I could tell you what was going to happen tomorrow? What difference would it make if I could tell you what was going to happen in the next week, or the next month, or the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? If I could tell you exactly what would happen, what difference would it make if I could tell you what would happen at the end of your life? How would that change how you live now? Maybe you think it won't change anything. I'll do everything the same. I'll live my life without regrets. That's not true, is it? Nobody lives like that. The knowledge of something coming often affects how we do things now. For example, knowing COVID is coming led many people to stock up on tissue rolls and hand sanitizers. I still don't understand why tissue rolls. But for some reason, something coming made people respond. Sometimes foolishly, getting tissue rolls. Sometimes wisely. The point is that knowing the future has an impact on how we act in the present. If you were going somewhere, knowing the destination would determine how you take the journey, right? You don't just plunk yourself on any bus or just get in the car. You plan the journey. Throughout the book of Daniel, the consistent message we've seen is that God rules. And the God who rules, he reveals the future. And this future concerns a coming everlasting kingdom centered around his son, Jesus, the Son of Man. And God calls all people everywhere to live in light of that future. God is setting up an eternal kingdom with his son at the center of it as the king. And he says, live in light of that. That's the big message of Daniel so far. And here in Daniel 12, God is telling us specifically what will happen at the end of human history. In case you think, why should I change? Why should I think about how I live? Well, here's what's going to happen at the end of human history. God tells us what's going to happen in the future, as he's been doing so far in the book of Daniel. And now you might recall last week I said that Daniel chapter 10 to 12 is one big, long vision given to Daniel. It takes three chapters, but it's really one vision. And chapter 10, we saw last week, teaches us to understand who knows the future. And we saw an introduction of this figure that we see in chapter 12 as well, with clothed in linen, who reveals this future. And I think, I'm convinced, maybe I might be wrong, that this is Jesus. And he reveals the future, but he doesn't just reveal the future. He shows us that he determines what happens and when it happens, such as when Babylon falls and Persia comes, and Persia falls and Greece comes, and Greece falls and Rome comes, and so on. Until today. He knows. He determines when it happens. And chapter 11 shows us that we need to know the God who knows the future. And we see all this world history unfolding and multiple wars. And in chapter 11, verse 32, we are told those who know their God will firmly resist. Know your God so you know how to stand on the day when you're steamrolled by the powers that be. And we said last week that chapter 12, we're going to understand what will happen in the end. If this is what world history looks like, beastly people ruling, rams and goats, little horns, powers, what's going to happen in the end? So we saw the first two parts last week, chapter 10 and 11, and the final part of the vision, Daniel, is telling us what's going to happen in the end. And there are two things that we need to see today. First, that so God will deliver his people. That's a big thing going on here. God will deliver his people. Look at me at verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So what time is verse 1 talking about? It's the question to ask, what time? Well, last week we saw, isn't it, that in chapter 10, this dazzling figure tells Daniel, who knows the future, and chapter 11 unfolds histories of kings and kingdoms and tells God's people to know their God when these kingdoms come trampling on them. And chapter 11 ends with a picture of what history will look like. And it's specific to a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. But then it's not just about him. It's patterned on him. That history will be full of contemptible figures called Antichrist in the New Testament who will rule in history. Who would have such power. And the final embodiment of this Antichrist will come at the end time, according to chapter 11, verse 45. But look at his end. Just look at the end of chapter 11, verse 45. What's going to happen to him? He'll come to his end. He will be destroyed. So at that time of chapter 12, verse 1, it's picking up the yet he will come to his end of 11:45. So, spoiler alert, Daniel is telling us what will happen at the end of human history. And what will come before the end is verse 1, chapter 12. A time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. See, chapter 11, verse 36 to 45, that's what that's talking about. When history is coming to a close, life is going to be pretty ugly for God's people. A great time of persecution, hardship, difficulty for those who trust Jesus. So suffering is promised to those who trust Jesus. Jesus keeps saying it in the New Testament, isn't it? In fact, the Apostle Paul picks it up and he says, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. But here is there's a particular period of intense suffering before the return of Jesus. And this will be surprising for Daniel. See, he had thought that the return from exile for Israel after the devastation of the 70 years of exile will mean the end of the world. And it will mean peace and security for God's people. Which is what chapter 12 verse 1 is talking about. Your people. God's people. Israel. Back then. But what Daniel is learning is that return to Jerusalem is not going to be the return from exile or the end of exile. See, return from exile is not just about a political deliverance. God collecting his people from Babylon, who had survived, and taking them back to Jerusalem. That's what, for Israel's history, they think the end of exile means. And Daniel is learning fresh things. See, God's real return from exile will come after a much longer period of trouble and suffering. And the end of exile will mean deliverance for everyone of God's people. Look at verse 1 again. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will rise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But But, I love buts in the Bible. It's a great change. But at that time, your people, who's the your people? Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Who are those whose names are found written in the book who will be delivered? Who are they? You might think, all Israel. Oh, who are they? Look at verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Still is the question, isn't it? Who is the, who are those whose names are written in the book of life? Well, what to see first is that deliverance from devastation of exile will include even the dead. That's something Daniel read. You know, God's going to come and take us from Babylon and take us back home. Oh, no, this doesn't feel like the restoration we want. So what is it going to be? Well, it's going to include the dead. If their names are in the book. So God's deliverance is not a political deliverance on earth, as Daniel might have expected. God's deliverance is an eternal deliverance after death and from death. In other words, exile ends at the resurrection. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because the New Testament picks it up and it says Christians are those who are living in exile. Now, perhaps you heard verse 2 and without flinching. You just kind of like, you know, you've heard about the promise of resurrection for those who trust Jesus. But for Daniel, this is some mind-shifting, mind-blowing stuff. I mean, do you realize where we're reading this from, resurrection? It's the Old Testament. The Bible, you see, works by progressive revelation. So, as the Bible story goes on, things get clearer and clearer until Jesus, and everything is like, whew, I can see now. So, but please pay attention to verse 2. See, there will be a resurrection for everyone who has died when Jesus comes again. Believers, non-believers, agnostics, every other category we come up with. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. You see that? That's the thing that will be common for everyone. Everyone will get raised. But there is something that's distinct, different, that will be different when everyone's raised. From all who rise, there will be two sets of people with two very different destinies. Do you notice? Some, verse 2, to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. The end of history will be a stark and sobering picture of division. God's people, those whose names are written in the book of life, will be raised to everlasting life. Those who have rejected God will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt, what the Bible calls hell. An eternal, conscious torment away from God. So the Lord Jesus, he uses various illustrations to drive this point home when he came in his teaching, particularly a lot in his parables. One such illustration is this. And I've put there with Daniel to contrast it. Where Jesus, in Matthew 25, he speaks about the final judgment and describes the division and separation as like separating sheep from goats. And now, a lot of us don't know, but I grew up in Nigeria till I was at least 13. And you know the difference between sheep and goats. Like sheep, they wander, but you can bring them back. Goats are just naughty. They're just mischievous. They just do the wrong stuff. The clear teaching of the Bible is that all humanity will be raised, those who trust Jesus, to an eternity with the Lord in a new creation, and those who reject Jesus to an eternity in hell, experiencing the wrath of God. Has it become clear yet, those whose names are written in the book? Those who trust Jesus. And verse 3 describes what it would be like for to be raised to everlasting life. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Notice how those whose names are written in the book of life, in verse 2, is described in verse 3. Those who are wise in the age of wisdom. What does wisdom look like? It is like trusting God. And the primary meaning of I think verse 3 has a double meaning. The primary meaning is the eternal destiny of those who believe in Jesus. See, they will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. The idea here is one of being glorious, dazzling. Those who have been faithful to God's word, despite the shame and suffering that they've had to endure, will be dazzling, glorified. Those who believe in Jesus will have glorified new bodies and will share in the kingship of Jesus forever. Did you know that? If you trust Jesus now, you will rule the next world with him. It's like Charles saying, come and rule Great Britain with me. Sit with me. You can't think of that, isn't it? You probably won't do that. Jesus, this way, when you trust Jesus, you become a joint heir with him. You share his inheritance. We will reign in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus. See, the future of those who trust Jesus is infinitely more glorious than their current shame and suffering. In fact, the New Testament picks up and says that our light and momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. The glory to come far outweighs whatever is going to happen to you now. That's the primary meaning of verse 3. You'll be made glorious, dazzling, like the stars in the sky. We don't see stars in the city. Go to the countryside. The beauty. But since the end of history, since the eternal destiny of those who believe in Jesus is like that, there's implication for now. It's not just that suffering and shame comes, but look at the middle of verse 3. It tells you how you were to live now. They will lead many to righteousness. You thought evangelism was optional. Or in the words of chapter 11, verse 33, if you just glance over across the page, those who are wise will instruct many. And throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen Daniel and his friends exemplify this wisdom in all sorts of situations. We'll see what that looks like in our second point, what this wise living looks like. But suffice it to say here that the incentive to live wisely now is to understand that God will deliver his people. And deliverance looks like being raised from the dead to inherit a glorious future. But the deliverance of God's people means something else for those who are not God's people, who reject him, is shame and everlasting contempt. The day of salvation will also be the day of judgment. This stark division is the way God would deliver his people. And clearly, those raised to shame and everlasting contempt are those who, throughout the book of Daniel, have been oppressing his people, or throughout world history, oppressed God's people, or throughout world history, have rejected God. God would deliver his people. That's what was going on. That's the first thing to see. The second thing is this. And we live in light of the end. Live in light of the end. What difference would they make if you knew what would happen at the end of your life? Look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal and the words of the scroll unto the time of the end. I notice verse 8. Daniel didn't understand. So he asked, my Lord, what would be the outcome of what would the outcome of all these things be? Verse 9. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel didn't get it. This is mind-blowing stuff. But Daniel is told to seal up the scroll because the end is far off. The time for these things is not in Daniel's time. But the New Testament picks this up as John, the disciple of Jesus, receives a similar revelation to Daniel. And he's told, Daniel's told to seal it up, John's told, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. So what was far off for Daniel is very near for us. And the significant thing in world history that has brought about this change, don't sit up the scroll anymore, is Jesus. He's come. Daniel received his revelation hundreds of years before the first coming of Jesus. But by the time John received this vision of the book of Revelation, Jesus had died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost. So John received his vision in what the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 calls the last days. We've been studying the book of Acts. I hope you remember that phrase. The last days is the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So basically, you're living in the last days. The period between. What Daniel calls, verse 4, the time of the end. It's last days for us. And the next significant thing on God's calendar in the time of the end is not your promotion at work. It's not starting a new relationship and getting married. No offense. It's not getting on a property ladder. It's not fulfilling your bucket list. The next thing on God's calendar in all of human history is the return of Jesus to judge the living and the dead. As in, like, God's calendar is empty. There's just one thing on it. One. We're like, God, can we see your calendar? Yeah, okay, here we go. It's quite empty, isn't it? Yeah, one thing. Jesus coming back. So let me put it to you like this. Please hear this. Ever since the first coming of Jesus, everyone has been traveling along the edge of time. Like walking a trail, winding along the edge of a cliff. We are on the brink of eternity. Fall and you're in eternity. And we fall into eternity either when we die or Jesus returns. One of them will happen. And the moment it happens, oh, eternity. And none of us know when either of those will be. So there is an urgency about Daniel 12. Remember I told you rejoicing, but warned. Daniel's future that is so far off, time of the end, is our imminent end. And in light of the difference between everlasting life and everlasting shame and contempt, there is an urgency about how you live now. Now, this urgency is important because of the time that comes before the end. Particularly for God's people, look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the other opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, from chapter 10, who was above the waters of the river. Remember, Daniel was getting this vision by the river Tigris, according to chapter 10, verse 4. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Then the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by the one who lives forever, saying, it will be for time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people had been finally broken, all these things will be completed. So these angels, they weren't there before, but they appeared with Daniel and this other figure from chapter 10. They've just heard about the Antichrist and what life will be like for God's people. And how God will deliver his people. How long would it be before these things are fulfilled? How long would this suffering and persecution of God's people be? They want to know. I mean, like, seriously? Answer, it will be for time, times, and half a time. Well, that's very helpful. Now we can go home. We get it, don't we? The phrase, times, and half a times, has come up in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 11. And you know, when we started from the book of Daniel chapter 7, I said that this part of the book is what is called apocalyptic writing, which it just means revealed. And it uses a lot of symbols. And the symbols are just magnified, big, exaggerated, if you like. So, time, times, and a half of times symbolizes three and a half. Time, one, times, two, and half a time. Three. Get that? Any math experts in the house? Make sense? Right, great. Thank you. Now we can move on. And so together they make three and a half. So it's symbolic. And in the Bible, seven represents full, complete period of time. So the three and a half is half of seven. So the three and a half times represents an uncertain length of time of intense suffering and hardship for God's people. Right? But it's not complete. That's the main thing. So the reference to 1,290 days in verse 11... it's the same thing. It's an incomplete time. And verse 7 tells us, what's that time about? It's the time when the power of God's holy people will be finally broken. On the words of chapter 7, verse 25, the Antichrist wears the oppressed God's holy people. Now, let me say this. I don't pretend to know all the details. I really don't. But I think the point of the 3.5 years or 1,290 days of suffering and hardship is this. It will be limited. It will end. It's not going to come. It's not going to last forever. The shattering of God's people will come to an end. Jesus says such thing in the New Testament, isn't it? When he talks about how hard things will be, Jerusalem will fall AD 70, and then, you know, those days will be so hard. And if God had not cut short those days, no one would have survived. In other words, God's going to cut it short. It's going to end. No matter how bad it gets. And if you're going to trust God through the period of suffering and hardship for the 1,290 days, well, then why don't you trust him beyond that for 1,335 days? You see that in verse 12. Why go beyond that? You've trusted him through the difficult period. Keep trusting him. Trust him to them. Well, if that all confused you, numbers and days and stuff like that, here's what I think he's saying. Trouble and conflict is the summary for the entire history of the people of God. But one day, God will put it to an end, finally. Now, I think living in the worst can blur that reality. As we were being prayed for earlier, praying for Burkina Faso and a government of a country. Sounds like little horns, isn't it? It can just turn up in front of the church and just open fire. It's the kind of thing that God's people can experience. But in the West, that reality is blurred for us. But if we go around the world, you see how much the church is persecuted. But however long that may seem like it's going on for, Jesus, the Son of Man, will come one day and end it. And on that day, all the dead will be raised, and those in the book will go to everlasting life, and those who are not in the book will go to everlasting shame and contempt. And that is true even for Daniel. Look at verse 13. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. You will rest. In other words, you're going to die. And Daniel was in his 80s by now, so, I mean, like, he's using Zimmer frame, so he's about to kick it. But what's going to happen? And then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. See that? Daniel, you're going to die, mate. I know. Who knows how you're going to die? Maybe someone's going to just pluck your head off. Don't worry, you rise and you receive your inheritance. Daniel will be raised to everlasting life. He, ironically, he will outlast all the beastly powers and kingdoms that's caused suffering and hardship for him. You see, outlast them. But the big question is, for us, is verse 10. Given the future that has been revealed, how are you going to live? Are you going to be wise? Or are you going to act wicked? That's the question. Look at verse 10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. In other words, the words of Jesus, he picks this up, and he's even more stark than this. And this is what Jesus says: let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Your choice. Now, verse 10 is not primarily about living immorally, like getting drunk and sleeping around, although the New Testament is clear. But that's not what it's about. I think if you stick with the book of Daniel, it's really about whose side are you on? Who do you side with? And how you live shows who you side with. Are you siding with the Antiochus Epiphanes of your day? According to chapter 11, verse 32, if you just look over, are you going to choose the easier life, going along with the flattery of those who oppose God and being in with the people who rule now? Are you going to do that? You're going to give in to the flattery and live your best life now? Or are you going to live wisely by trusting God, knowing God, suffer and possibly even lose your life, but resist giving in? Now, this choice of living wisely and wickedly has been happening throughout the book of Daniel. So if you let the context shape what acting wisely and wickedly looks like, it's a bit helpful. So I've tried to help by putting it on the table. So in chapter 1 to 6, the result of your choice is obvious straight away. Remember I said, for example, in chapter 5, Belshazzar acted wickedly by going to collect the temple, the articles of gold from God's temple and using it to have a party. He acted wickedly by defying God, and what happens? That night, gets killed. God's like, the people who are going to take your life, they're right, they're done. Okay. So he acted wickedly. But those who acted wisely and stood firm, they got rescued from fiery furnace, chapter 3. Remember? Daniel's three friends. Or rescued from the lion's den, chapter 6. Yeah? But the thing is, that was obvious straight away. Like straight away, it looked obvious. But remember we said that when we go to chapter 7, you won't get the rescue of Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 again. You would have to live in a difficult world. A world ruled by beasts. And you have to learn to endure and trust God. That's what life's going to look like from now on. Life gets harder. But when life gets harder, chapter 11 verse 32, those who gave into the flattery of Antiochus, or those who give in the flattery of this world, they look like the wise ones because they didn't get killed. Right? They looked wise. Now, they compromised with Antiochus and violated the covenant, i.e. they didn't trust God and his words. So they didn't get killed. They looked like they did the wise thing. But those who resisted in chapter 11 verse 31, they got killed without God rescuing them. So you didn't get Daniel 3 rescue or Daniel 6 rescue. They actually got killed. But they didn't look wise. No, according to the world standard anyways. How do you just deny and save your life? But in light of chapter 12 verse 1 to 2, it is obvious that those who compromised and gave into the flattery acted wickedly. That's the ones you will raise to shame and everlasting contempt. And if God is going to raise everyone from the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and contempt, it is obvious how you should live, isn't it? What does living wisely look like? It looks like no matter how hard things get, you trust that God's going to deliver. And you keep living how he says. But here's the thing. The wisdom of trusting God now is a wisdom that will only be obvious at the end. Okay, let me... When COVID happened, how many Christians were consulted by the government? They had a COBRA meeting. You heard any pastors were there? And the wise of this world... As a Christian, you're foolish now. How would you lose your life following a Jewish Messiah that got crucified? How would you do that? That's not wise, is it? Yeah, because the wisdom will be obvious at the end. It won't be the chapter 1 to 6. It'll be the chapter 7 to 12. It'll be obvious at the end. This is precisely how Jesus says what following him will look like, right? That's what Jesus says. In Mark chapter 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives now will lose it then. But whoever loses their life now for me and the gospel will save it then. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? When will you chase, mate? Just might kill you. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What would you say to God on that day? Here's all my money. If anyone, here's the catchphrase. Here's the catch. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation that opposes God, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. You don't follow Jesus now, shame and everlasting contempt is coming. You follow Jesus now and you get walloped. everlasting life in glory is coming. If we trust that the God who reveals 500 years of world history in advance to Daniel, if we trust that, if he's done that, we've seen that, we've looked at world history and everything God reveals to Daniel happened exactly how he said it would happen, we've seen that, then it would be wise to trust him now, isn't it? Live how he says. That he will end history the way he's saying. Now, we know more than Daniel. We know the Son of Man of chapter 7 of Daniel is Jesus who came. And he will come twice. He has come the first time to die and rise so that sinners like you and me, those who have acted wickedly like you and me, our names can be written in the book of life. Nobody's name gets there because they've done good enough. Your name ends up there because you trust Jesus who lived the perfect life in your place. His name deserves to be in the book, but he owns the book. And he will come again at the end to judge and to save. And if you trust in him, one day you will stand before him in a risen body, no matter what anyone does to you now. And the decision of where you go will be his alone. He decides. Sure you don't want to trust him? You sure about that? See, we know that the book of verse 1 is the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. From Revelation 13, that book, we're told, is the Lamb's book of life. And that book is full of the names of those who, for whom Jesus has died. And those whose names are not found written in there, that's it. Shame and everlasting contempt. So if he puts you in the book, nobody can remove you. This means you can choose wisely now by trusting him and living life on his terms alone. You're not co-partners with him. He's Lord. And you live on his terms. Even choose a wise death under persecution and suffering for the sake of standing with Jesus, the King, in eternal life, in your allotted inheritance at the end of the days. Anything but that will mean shame and everlasting contempt in hell forever. I do not say that lightly. If God has told us 500 years of history in advance, given in one vision to one man, and we see it happen exactly as he said it would, then we must take him at his word about what will happen at the end of history, shouldn't we? A multitude who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake. Some to everlasting life because they've trusted Jesus now and live for him. And others to shame and everlasting contempt because they reject him. Let's pray.